Good morning. Good morning. Can you guys hear me okay? Good? We're not hot yet? All right. A little toasty, but we're good. It's still off? Mute mic line. Hello?
Yeah.
Okay. Where do we start? Good morning. I don't know if I want to give the title away, but since it's the first title, I'll go ahead and do that. The title's message is Let Him Love You. And I want to start out from Psalm 24. You can go there. So we're going to be in there a little bit this morning. Where are you? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. God, I just thank you for your word. That the Lord, that the world, the earth, everything in it, all the people belong unto you. That you are all powerful, all knowing, ever present, the Almighty. And your ways are good. You are always faithful when we're not. You're always good. Everything always works together for good. Even the tragic things, God, they all work together for good for those that love you and are called according to your purposes, God. Yes, Lord, we just say a prayer, a continued prayer, an additional prayer over the Nowicki family, the Donnellys, the Ramakrishna families, and all the relatives. Those are close, God. And those that are not as close, God, but all the relatives, the whole family, God, would you just cover them with your peace, with your presence, God, even right now? God, would you be with them as they make arrangements, God? Would you be with them and strengthen the old family bonds, the family relationships, strengthen those relationships, God? Let this not be in vain, that you want to cause good out of this, God. And we know that the ultimate prayer, we were praying for his healing, and we know that he has been perfectly healed. Perfectly set free, dancing with you right now, God. So either way, whether he lived and got healed or whether he's now in the arms of you, God, he wins. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I might need another stand here. Okay. Oh, that's going to get... All right. God is the boss. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm done. God is the boss. God is the boss. Because the earth is his, and everything in it, and all the people in it are his. He'll do what he pleases. But thank God, he doesn't just stop there. Thank God that he wants to use us. He wants to work in us and through us to accomplish his purpose. But I want to read through Psalm 24. As I was considering, God, what do you want to talk to today? God's put a song on my heart. Last month or two, and just revealing more of his love to me. You know, just like, how do we go deeper? You know, we got to go more into his love. And as I just sat down to record what is he wanting to share with us this morning, that verse, I didn't even know it was Psalm 24, but that verse just jumped into mind. The earth is the Lord, and all of it, and all the people are his. So I felt led to actually go through Psalm 24, line by line, and tie it into the story of love, because our pastor, the vision he's got, is going into the deep. You know, for lack of vision, people stumble, and I feel like this word complements that vision perfectly. And so you can turn to Psalm 24 if you're not there, and I'll read and you can follow along. Sure, we all have a number of translations, so it might get weird. Psalm 24, verses 1. I'll read out of my Bible. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. The authority of God. God's in charge. We just touched on that. Now, Psalm 24, verses 1. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in them. And whose is the earth? You know, let's consider these things. Who is the earth? Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, God, self-existing, uncreated one, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, always good, always just, always faithful. Everything is his, and he will do what he wills. Everything, all its fullness. We read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made by the architect Jesus. All things were made. Nothing that was made, without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything that we're here, we see, we breathe, we smell, we experience, it all came from him. He made it in the beginning. He even formed us from the dirt and breathed in the breath of life, and we became a living being. Everything was made by his hands. Now, let's take a look. We're gonna be doing a little bit of acrobatics, so you can take notes, and the scriptures are on the screen, so you can take notes and study them more later too. So Psalm 33:5. This verse just hit me like a ton of bricks over the last week or so. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Now you can just say that and not even like comprehend. Like, did you just hear what I said? The earth's cup of the goodness of God is completely full. The earth does not lack any goodness of God. The earth is full of the goodness of God. And in Micah 7:18, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. So the earth is full of his goodness. He loves to show mercy. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love him, to those who are called according to his purposes. Everything works together for good. What we can't reconcile in our minds, in our earthly mind, we can reconcile by inserting Jesus. We can reconcile through Jesus. There's always a silver lining. God always prevails, and even death has no power over him. God, who is always good and loves mercy, owns the entire earth and everything thereof. A lot of times we like to think that we own stuff and we know what's going on, but Proverbs 19:21 is one of my favorite verses also. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord will that prevails. And there's another verse that's kind of similar to that, but man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. You know, it's not just, okay, God's way or the highway. You know, yes, but it's also, he works with us too. You know, we plan for the lack of vision. Where do we get the vision from? From the Lord. You know, for the lack of vision, the people stumble. We have to get that vision from the Lord. We have to partner with him. In Ephesians 2, it says that God works in us and through us to will and to do for his good pleasure. So there's this partnership. It's not just God's way, the highway. It is, but yes, there's so much more to the story. Moving on to verse 2. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Founded. And I did a word study on most of the words in this psalm. For he has founded it. He has founded it upon the seas. He founded. That word used for founded is also translated in other places. Ordained. Counseled. Established. Appointed. Instructed. And set. He counseled the earth and told it where to go and formed it upon the seas. And even that word, the sea, the word for sea, it's like roaring. When you see the ocean, you know, it's like, or you go to the rapids, it's roaring. You know, there was a roaring. The ocean was roaring. And he counseled the earth and said, this is where you're going to go. Water, you're going to stop here. And he formed it perfectly, perfectly. He said, you're going to go this far, no further. Every grain of sand, he formed it perfectly upon the roaring seas. And he established it upon the waters. Established, prepared, readied, provided, fixed, set, directed, ordered, fashioned, confirmed, and prepared. And the river. We've been talking about the river. We're talking about the deep. The word for river, or in the King James it says waters, but the actual word in the Hebrew is also translated river, flood, and streams. And there's the connotation of prosperity. And think about water. Think about the sea, the roaring sea. The sea is powerful. You go out there, okay, the little waves, you're okay. But the big waves, you don't stand a chance. You're toast. And even just, okay, we're talking about ocean, right? What's that?
Soggy toast.
Huh?
Soggy.
Soggy toast. Yeah, you'll get soggy toast. But even snow, right? Snow, avalanche, snow. Being in California, we don't experience snowfall too much, but in both around Thanksgiving and Christmas time, there was snowfall, like really close. So we got to go in that. And around Christmas time, in the snowfall, without like goggles, I can't see. It's like the snow, it's just, you can't, it's really hard. And you may know about that if you go skiing. But it's really hard to walk on the snow. Ice, rain, you know, rain will just wash up and cause a landslide. Even clouds and fog. They're all very powerful and capable of death and destruction. So God subdued that power and said, here's the earth. This is what it's going to do. This is what I've set it for. You know, a couple weeks ago when Kobe died, me and Bubby, where are you, Bubby? There he is. All right. So I was talking to him. I was like, all right, it was just me and him. I was like, all right, here's a teachable moment. And so we live in Santa Clarita. As we were coming down, there was a fog. It wasn't over Santa Clarita, but as we approached the freeway, there was a thick, thick fog. And I was like, Bubby, you know, you gotta, the things that happen in the natural are sometimes indicative of things in the spiritual realm. And little did we know, later that morning, we would find out that Kobe Bryant died. And you know, he is such an icon, or I don't know, an idol, if you will. He's such an important piece of culture, especially Los Angeles culture. But even it goes out throughout the area. So, you know, literally there was a spiritual fog, you know, that resulted that many people have felt because of the death of Kobe. And so, you know, I just kind of tied it together as I was thinking about that. So God subdued the raging sea and established the earth by his command. And we're going to go into Genesis. The earth is seen as established upon the waters. In Genesis 2:6, a mist came from the earth and watered it. before any of the plant was on the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord has not caused it to rain on the earth. And there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Later in Genesis 7, when we're talking about Noah and the flood, it came to pass that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, 17th day of the month, all fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Genesis 2:10. Sorry, actually it's verse 7. Looking at the earth, man was formed from the dust. Everything in the earth in its fullness and meeting, calling, purpose, and gifting was established by God. And the tree of life was there too. So there's this idea, and these ideas through Scripture, starting in Genesis and even going to Ezekiel, to Psalms and Revelation, that there's waters deep. There's waters deep, and there's rivers deep. He set the earth on the river, and that connotation of prosperity, that which he set forth will be prosperous, like Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. And the earth, its fullness and creation, was created by his word, and it will not return void. And so the river was there in the beginning, as well in the end, symbolic of life in the Holy Spirit, who is there from beginning to the end. From hovering over the deep in Genesis 1:2 to Revelation 22:17, where he partners with the bride, saying, "Come, Lord." Just as in Genesis, talked about the mist, and he talked about that there was a river coming out of the garden. Psalm 1:1-3 also talks about a river. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You see, the river prospers. Ezekiel 47, we studied that, I think, in Sandy's class a couple weeks ago. Talks about when Ezekiel is brought to the temple. Along the banks of the river, on this side and that, grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit in every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. And so the river brings prosperity. And in Revelation 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. So you see a lot of similar things when you're talking about from Genesis to Psalms to Ezekiel to Revelation. So the Lord established the earth upon the waters, upon the rivers, and it will prosper. It will prosper for the thing which he set it apart for. So moving on to Psalm 23. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? And when I think about this scripture, I'm thinking about Moses. When he's a few months after they got out of Egypt, God and Moses had this conversation. He's like, "All right, get the people ready." God's like, "Get the people ready, and we're going to go up. But don't come up because of this, this, and that." And the people were scared. So as the Moses went up, and God's like, "Where are the people?" He's like, "Well, God, you said we need to be careful." And he's like, "Get away." And that's when he gave the Ten Commandments. But anyway, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? What does it mean to ascend the hill of the Lord? It's like it's entering into the presence of God. And this is a question. It didn't just apply to Moses. You know, X thousands of years ago. It applies to us today. That's why I believe God put this verse on my heart. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? That can actually cause a problem, right? Let's just pause a second and Selah or Selah. I don't know the right way to say that word, but my daughter's name is Isabel Selah, so we say Selah. But there's a problem. Think about that. Do we just read through that without thinking about its implications? That we can just enter into the presence of the Lord? You know, back in the times of Moses and the tabernacle and the temple, only certain people could enter into the presence of God. Or they would die. You know, so this scripture is actually almost like a challenge too. Who dares enter in the presence of God? You know, and when you think about it, are we even worthy to look at the Lord, like face to face? I remember some time ago, a lady was here, and she had us do this visualization. I think it was Galen, but she had us do a visualization, look at the Lord. And I remember at that time, I couldn't. I remember, and even thinking before that time, for the since I was born until that time, I'd never really done that. I'd never really, like, look at the Lord. You know, I think and believe in God, and he's the big God out there that's, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. But there was something missing in my personal walk with the Lord. I couldn't look at him in the eyes, you know. I was bankrupt. So who thinks that we have any authority to address the Lord? Look at Esther, right? All the Jews were going to get killed, and Esther's was like in this weird place. She's like, well, I need to say something, but if I don't, all of my people are going to die, but I have to, right? And she could have been killed by the king if he didn't approve. What have we done to think that we can enter into that? What right do we have to anything but a miserable death and eternity in hell? Moving on, Psalm 24, verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That's even almost more to our plight. God, we don't have clean hands and a pure heart. How can we do this, God? How can we do this? You know, I've lifted up my soul to another. I don't have clean hands. Have we ever lied, cheated, thought ill of somebody? You know, wanted something else that wasn't ours? Have we sought our own interest over others? You know, we have dirty hands. So how can we possibly do this? How did the Israelites respond? They stayed at the foot of the mountain. You know, and I think that applies to the church today. God's like, come on up. And some of us will stay at the foot of the mountain, being happy with the God of far away versus the personal God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And once we've touched sin, once the sin has entered into our mind, we're doomed. We're set on the course for destruction, just like Adam and Eve. The apple, or fruit, because we don't know if it's an apple, doesn't fall far from the tree. The first Adam made a mistake, so he sent another one like Adam. But the good news is that we can wash our hands. We can be washed. Our heart can be washed. We can put away the idols. Our lips can be purified. We can ascend the mountain like of the Lord like Moses did. We can stand in his holy place. Jesus came down from heaven to give us this opportunity. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. John 1:12 through 13. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood nor of the flesh, but of the will of God. And this is the hope that we have. This is the anchor that what Jesus has done has paved the way for us to ascend the hill. It talks about that when Jesus died, the veil was torn, that we can now enter into the presence of God. So who can ascend his holy hill? Those that have received Jesus. Praise the Lord. And what is imputed to us, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he made Jesus to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We can ascend the holy hill because of the righteousness Jesus has given to us. And this, the transaction where he's taken our sin and he's placed his righteousness upon us. In fact, it says part of the armor is that we have the breastplate of righteousness. We can stand forward every day with the breastplate of righteousness and enter and ascend the holy hill. We can enter into his presence every day. And I would even say at any time. And that verse was Matthew 27:51. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earthquake and the rocks were split. And when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And look at this. Turn to Hebrews 10 for a second. Starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do we get clean hands and a pure heart? By the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. He set us apart through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. See, that covers us. That sprinkles, that atones for, that washes away that evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Revelation 22, Jesus says like three times, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Let us hold fast to that confession. It's an invitation. Enter my presence. Enter my presence. God is preparing a bride for Jesus, a perfect bride, a radiant bride, a beautiful bride without spot or blemish. A perfect, full inheritance for Jesus. And Jesus is saying he's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. And one of the last verses in the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord. Like, let's take, come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord. Let's, you know, if we are dwelling, like there was a problem I presented, like how can we enter the hill of the Lord? You know, we don't have clean hands. We don't have a pure heart. But Jesus is saying, let all that go. I'll wash you. Just come on up. God rebuked Moses when he came up without the Israelites. He said, get away. He said, get away from me. A man who talked with God. A man who saw the glory of God. A man who was hidden in the cleft of a rock, he said, show me your glory. He had that discourse with God to ask him. He had the audacity to ask God, Show me your glory. He had the audacity to lift up his staff in front of the ocean and it split in half. He had the audacity to his demise where he hit the rock twice, you know. God is inviting us into his presence because to go through the deep, the vision for Osborne, the vision for me, and many people I talk with, they want to go deeper with the Lord. You can't go deeper unless you go deeper into his presence. You can't go deeper unless you experience more of his love. Moving on to Psalm 24, verse 5. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That sounds like a good thing, right? Come up into the presence of God. He has blessing for you. Like the Israelites were scared to enter his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence there's blessing from the Lord. There's righteousness from the God of salvation. When I think of blessing, the one that stands out to me the most was Numbers 6:23. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I want that peace. I want to have his face shine down on me. It's in his presence. It's a people that understand the presence of the Lord. And there's so many aspects to that too. Even the word blessing, there's like a sense it's a pool. It's not just, okay, you're blessed. You know, it's a pool. There's a pool of blessings. There's blessings. There's blessings forevermore. There's goodness. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me the days of my life. It's not just a one-time thing. There's blessings and there's so many good things in God's presence. There's prosperity. And not just, okay, you're going to earn a bunch of money. Having the face of God shine down on you, that was like a pretty good blessing. And it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Because when you're in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. I'll take that over money. Oh, I think I already read that one. Even the term blessing is also translated presence. You know, gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. Gifts. There's gifts in his presence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about that there's gifts from the Holy Spirit. It says that the Lord gives as the Lord wills. It says eagerly desire the best gifts. If you want to find out what those are, go into his presence. Ask him. As we enter into his presence, we receive righteousness. There's no sin in the presence of God. We receive righteousness. We're covered by righteousness. God sees us as righteous through the blood of Jesus. He sees us as beautiful, even though we have a sin nature. Let's go over to Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 5. I am dark but lovely. That's the bride is saying, I'm dark but lovely. I have sin. I have a sin nature, but I'm lovely to you, God. Daughters of Jerusalem. And in verse 9, Jesus is saying, I have compared you to a filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, what's a filly? Some of you might know. I was like, I never heard that before. It's a horse, yes. It's a war horse. Okay, so now this gives a little bit better context. I'm like, a filly among Pharaoh's chariots? What the heck is that? But no, when God sees us, the bride says, the Shulamite says, I am dark but lovely. I've been in the sun. I've been in the world. I have sinned and I've fallen short. I'm just dark. I'm dark. But I'm lovely to you, God. And God's response is, beloved, you are fair. I've compared you to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots, like a war horse, like the top war horse of Pharaoh's chariots, that your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your necks with chains of gold. down to verse 15. You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And I learned not too long ago, dove's eyes are eyes that are, doves don't have peripheral vision. Right? Dove's eyes are single-minded, single-focused on the Lord. So she's aware of her sin nature, but so much more the calling, the drawing of the Lord. And I've been just deep in the book of Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, because it just talks about the personal love that God has for the bride and for us as individuals. There's so much there. If you haven't really dove in there, I would recommend to give it a read through. You can read it in a sitting. You can read it 7 times in a sitting. And it's I kind of compare it to Revelation. You know, have you ever gone to read Revelation and you're like, I don't even know what's being said here? You know, but the more times you process it, the more time you'll start to understand it. Okay? Look at Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 2. The Beloved, this is the Beloved, saying, you are a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And in verse 14, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. Does that sound familiar? In the clefts of the rock, in the secret place? That's what Moses did. So it wasn't just a Moses thing. It wasn't just a Moses thing. He wants to take us and hide us in the cleft of the rock. He wants to reveal his glory to us. And going down more in Song of Songs, chapter 4, 9 and 10. This is Jesus saying to the bride, you've ravished my heart, my sister. We don't hear this language largely in the rest of the Bible. You have ravished my heart, my sister. With one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is the wine? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes and all the spices? He's saying, just one look. His breath is taken away. I know, and we can say that too. Just one look from you, and our breath is taken. But we don't often think of the other thing, because we are being prepared into the perfect bride for Jesus. Just one look, and his breath is taken away. And that's hard to comprehend. That's really hard. But when you think about it in the context of the bride of Christ, when you go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. So this is a reality. It's the part of the very end. Jesus is saying, the Spirit and the bride are saying, come, Jesus, and he's going to come and have his reward. Okay. Time check. Okay, moving on. So 24, verse 6. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. The generation, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek your face. I like Jacob. I took some notes about Jacob, right? Jacob, name means supplanter. Jacob left. Jacob means supplanter, right? Means to take the place of another. So there's a few times where he did this, right? When he was born, he was holding on to Esau's heel, right? And we know that later on, Esau was hungry and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. So he supplanted right there. Later on, his mother Rebekah helped him trick his father Isaac into receiving the blessing of the firstborn. So there's another time. There's an element of Jacob, and I'm not condoning it, just like Moses had the audacity to hit the rock twice, and it wasn't good. So I'm not saying everything in here is good, but the cry of Jacob is he's getting his blessing. The heart of Jacob, he's getting his blessing. There's an element, he's getting it, even if it wasn't set for him. Now, of course, in God's plan, it was set for him, right? But in the natural, it wasn't set for him. And he said, I'm going to get it. And he went after it. From birth, he was going after it, right? Even he wrestled with God. In the King James, it just has a capital M. He wrestled with a man. Some translation will say the angel of God or an angel. But he wrestled with God. There it says he wrestled with God and he didn't die. So I would say it's the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with God. He's like, no, I'm not going to stop until you bless me. He's not going to stop until he blesses. He was hungry for the blessing. And so when you read this verse that This is the Jacob that seek after him, that we're hungry. There's a hunger you have to have. You have to be hungry for the things of the Lord. Be hungry to go in his presence. And moving on, 24 verses 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And when I'm looking at this, here's a picture of a temple, right? The Bible says we are the temple of the Lord. He's standing at the door and knocking. He wants to dine with us. He wants to commune with us, that we would know him as the King of glory. He wants to reveal his glory to us. Remember Moses, and we read in the Song of Songs, he wants to reveal his glory to us. He wants to come in and dine with us. That we would lift up our gates. Lift up everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He wants you to know him as the Lord mighty in battle. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God, self-existing, uncreated, strong and powerful. The word strong is collectively, concrete, like an army. That he's mighty. Verse 9 says, lift up your heads, O you gates. For kind of like verse 7. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up. Look for him. Avail yourself to him. Open up the doors. You know, we can be shut off. In that time when I was talking about where I was like, I couldn't imagine looking at the Lord. I was shut off in certain aspects to my communion with the Lord. But he's saying, throw that off. Come after me. And finally in verse 10 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. Amen. And so God is inviting us deeper. And we need to drink deeply of his love to do it. I like Psalm 34, verses 8. This is a good memory verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Amen. That's a good one. How about, I like how the Passion Translation says it. Drink deeply of the pleasures of God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. Right? And I don't know if you like that translation, but I use a variety of translations to help understand. I even look at the old Greek and the old Hebrew to understand what God's saying. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Drink deeply in the pleasures of God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives. Blessed is the man to all who turn to hide themselves in him. The man who trusts in him. It's the same thing. Okay, so if God's calling us deeper, here's something that God was highlighting to me. Right? What's the highest command? Matthew 22:37. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. This is the first and greatest command. Right? And I want to draw you to 1 John 4:18. He says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So this story, it's a love story that God is drawing us, and we have to receive more of his love in order to love him back. We cannot obey the first commandment if our love tank is empty. That's why I was saying the verse we just read, drink deeply of the love of God. If our tank of the Lord is empty, we cannot obey the first commandment. How can we love God unless he first loved us? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. I'm going to actually start on verse 18. Because he's saying that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's possible. It's possible that we might be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of God which passes all knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Amen. All right. So there's an invitation. I challenge you, if you're not familiar with the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, to read it. Because it does, there's a beautiful love story. And it's actually relevant for today. We do struggle with sin, just like the bride. We do need to hear him tell us how much he loves us. We need to hear that for us to be able to pour it back out to him. And so, as we close out the service, I want you to just ponder that, that the Lord is placing a challenge before you. That he wants you to ascend his holy hill. That he wants you to come into his presence. That he wants you to know fullness of joy. That he wants you to know him as the victor. He wants you to know him as the Lord mighty in battle. He wants you to know him as the Lord of hosts. He wants you to know him as the love of your soul. How many times does he say, my beloved is mine and I am his? He wants you to know him as his beloved, as his favorite, as his favor is on the beloved. He wants you to know him that way. He wants you to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to be blessed, to be a blessing. You got to be hungry. You have to first receive. And you have to go after him with hunger. Like Jacob did. You have to go after him with a hunger. I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. Lord, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to go after you. I'm going to get that which you said I can have. I'm going to go after it, God. I'm not satisfied with staying at the bottom of the mountain anymore. Would you stand? I realize that there may be some questions like, God, why does this happen? God, why does that happen? Why, God, why? And maybe that's blocking you from entering into that next step. But just put in the name of Jesus there. Because he's making it to work together for good. Even though you don't understand. Because his ways are higher than your ways. And his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He is making a way. He just needs you to look at him. Just look at him. And the King of Glory will come in. Just look at him and the King of Glory will come in. Who can ascend his holy hill? Those that have been set apart and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can enter into the presence of God. And if you don't know him, I just invite you to say this prayer in your heart. Just lift your hands, lift up your gates, lift up your hands to him. Say, Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me for all the garbage I've caused. Please forgive me for all the things, all my sins, all my shortcomings, Lord. I've been trying to do it my way. Please forgive me, Lord. Please forgive me. I believe that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I want to enter into your presence. I want to experience fullness of joy. I want to experience the blessings that you have for me, the gifts that you have for me, the presence you have for me, the pool of blessings you have for me. I want to experience that, God. I want to experience you in your fullness, Lord. I want to have the love of God. You pray, Jesus, that the love of God that you have, that God has in Jesus to you, would be in us, God. And I want that love to be in here, that I can ascend that holy hill, that I want to ascend that holy hill, that I will ascend the holy hill. I will enter into the presence of God. I will experience the joy of the Lord. Doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter the bad news that comes. I will experience the joy of the Lord. So God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that everything is yours. And you set apart a way that we can enter into the presence of God. And if you prayed that prayer, if you need prayer, and I would invite the leaders to come up. If you prayed that prayer, whether it's the first time or the second or the 10th, the 20th, whatever, it doesn't matter. Because the righteous fall but get up. The righteous fall but get back up. So it doesn't matter. If you pray that with sincerity in your heart, or if you want to make it a new declaration or reconfirming an old one, come up here and get some agreement in prayer with our leaders. Or if you have anything, if you're struggling, God, why is this happening? And you want prayer, come up and receive it. Lay it at his feet. Just lay it at his feet and let him reconcile it. Let go. Let go. Jesus, we love you. We love you, God. Pour out your love on us, God. That we receive more to go after you. Jesus.